just sing that. I pray that it's, again, more than just words. I pray that it's a lifestyle, that we want to bring glory into your name. And God, I pray as we do that, if we sing that, that it just reminds us that you are so much more worthy than just of our praise. And God, if we have that in our hearts and our minds, we know that living that life that you ask is one that shows how grateful we are for the sacrifices that your Son made for us. And Father, that just pray you continue to allow us to experience the joys no matter what our world shows us. Lord, that inward man that can be renewed, as we talked about, Father, that's what we look forward to. That's the hope and the joy that we have every day. We can wake up into a new day with a smile and excitement because we know that you have already orchestrated it. We know that you're in control of it. And God, we just need to walk with you in it and through it. And Father, we just pray as we look to that and do that, that you'll just continue to allow that joy in our hearts to continue to ring out. And God, may our song always bring you praise and glory. God, we just thank you for being who you are, that we may find trustworthy, and your faithfulness is something that we can hang on to. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, I appreciate that song a lot when we sing it, and I trust that you also enjoy that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. We're going to hopefully get through that chapter tonight. Still looking at Paul's ministry life. And as we look at his ministry life, again, it is so, to me, revealing how Paul just lived life. And Paul, at this point, has reached a status of leadership, no doubt. And he's reached a status of people that would look up to him, and people that would look at him as the one sent by Christ in order to do the healings, in order to preach the message of Christ. And so at this point in time, Paul is the one who is going out into the many nations. And Paul is the one journeying. You got a lot of the disciples at this point staying back in Jerusalem and having the church in Jerusalem. Some of the people going with him, Peter, Silas, and Timothy, now being dropped off on different locations, being pastors of different churches. But what you find now is this point in Paul's life, he's reached that level where people took notice. People listened to him. And what we find, as we saw last week, how important it was that Paul learned in his silence, saying nothing, basically still glorified God, and how God was able to take care of the problem that was going on there in Ephesus. And then tonight we see there's going to be a riot in Ephesus as we get into chapter 19. So when we begin the text, it starts and says, "And the same time there arose no small stir about this way." So we need to understand a little bit, because it's the foundation of the text. And set your finger there in Acts and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Really quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we're going to see some of what this little stir or small stir was all about. Chapter 15, looking at verse 32. Let's start with verse 31. It says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after this manner of men, I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And what he was saying in that verse is simply the beast at Ephesus. And that beast is defined as the manner of men. As the manner in men were, how they treated Paul, Paul compared them to a beast. And so we know that the small stir was not just something little. And then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this should be a page over from where you're at. Page or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So I want to bring those two texts into it, because it really shows us that this small stir back in verse 23 wasn't just a little protest. It wasn't just a little skirmish. Paul says it despaired even of life. And Paul compared what was going on, what happened to them, as the manner of men, how they treated them as beasts coming and attacking them. So we now see Paul in a very interesting place, because as they continued to come after him, what we're going to find in Paul's characteristics later on in the text is what we want to bring out. But we're going to follow down through here and understand the context a little bit. It says in verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." This man, Demetrius, made a lot of money making gods for the temple of Diana, or a god of this Diana. And we know that the temple of Diana was not a very good place. Basically, it was what we would look at as men going in with women to, and women going into men to do their thing. Trying to know there's little ones involved here tonight. And so it was basically their way of cleansing themselves of sin by committing sin. So, it's the world's way of trying to justify their wrong. But this man made a lot of money doing it. And that's what it states, that no small gain was because of his craftsmanship. Verse 25, "whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." So what Paul was saying, or what Paul was saying, is absolutely true. There is no god made with man's hands. And so they were looking at the bottom line. They were looking at the dollar amount. They were looking at their wealthy livelihood and said, listen, if we let this man continue, we're going to be out of work, because they're not buying up our craft. They're not buying up our idols that we make. So verse 27 says, "so that not only this our craft is in danger, but to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So their bottom line was their livelihood. Their bottom line was money, but it was also the church. Because of what happened and what they did in that temple of Diana was nothing more than pure evil and pure sin. By trying to cleanse yourself of sin, by going in with other men and women, by going in, as the world would say, trying to do it the world's way. And it was obviously, picture in your mind, would the world enjoy that type of worship? Well, obviously, yeah. All of Asia worshiped. All of the Asia looked into this goddess of Diana. And so not only was their money going to be running low, but the temple was going to be despised. So basically, he's stirring up this group of people. So in that stir up, verse 28, "and when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." So, give a little bit of what's going on here. When we look at these two men, they were companions of Paul. Obviously, they were walking around town with him. But they rushed them into the theater. Now, it is stated that this theater, basically, the archaeological diggings and the studies show that these theaters could hold up to almost 24,000 people. And the theater would be like an amphitheater. It would have on the hillside and all the seats all around. And it would have a bottom floor, of course. They did all their animal fights and their human fights. And when Nero was in charge, they basically put Christians down there and let the lions loose, and for sport, they would watch how long that individual would live and last as the lion would attack them. And they did that for sport, and they would bet on how long that would happen. So, when they say that in Ephesus that the manner of men treated them like beasts, you can understand. So what they did is they were so full of wrath, they grabbed these two men. They couldn't find Paul. They grabbed these two men. They threw them into the theater. So now they don't know their fate. They don't know what's going to go on with their life. But it's interesting because here's where we're going to find the characteristic of Paul that we need to understand. Again, Paul's elevation of who he was huge. And, even today in Catholicism, they have St. Paul, of St. Peter. They worship these men as angels, saints of God. They don't look at them as ordinary men. Though Paul was just an ordinary man, but yet he was elevated because what God was doing through his life, what God was working and doing and accomplishing. That being said, verse 30 says, "And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not." Paul was unaware of what just happened. Paul was not realizing that they just grabbed these two men and they thrusted them into the theater. And so Paul was going to go in and he was going to preach as he has been doing. He was going to preach. It says again, as we finished up last week, or we saw in the verse that he was there in Asia for about 2 years. So he was preaching in these theaters. They would all gather in these theaters for different reasons. Paul would be preaching to them. So Paul was going to go in and do the same thing. But what we find here in Paul, as he's going to go in, first key thing is the disciples suffered him not. Who are the disciples? They weren't the other men that we know as disciples in Christ's day. The disciples were the followers of Paul. They were the converts, those who accepted Christ's message. And so they knew what was going on. And what they did is they stopped Paul. Now, you may know some people like this who have elevated in positions, earned or unearned, but they're in titles, they're in positions, and you simply can't tell them nothing. They're completely unteachable. You try to tell them that, listen, it's not going to work the way you want it to work. And their response is, make it work the way I want it to work. It doesn't matter how. And, we sometimes these guys sitting behind a desk, and I don't want to say engineer, I'll bust on Randy. But, sometimes they come up with these plans, and Randy's never done this. They come up with these plans, and they try to implement them, and then they've never been out on the floor. They've never worked the machines. They've never done things. But that's a little bit different than people who are in positions who just don't listen. And at this point, where Paul was at in his life, he was in that status. But what did Paul do? Verse 31, "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." So two different groups of people. The disciples said no, and the chief of Asia. He's a pretty important man. That chief of Asia was one who had a lot of status. And again, they were friends of Paul's, so they were converts of Paul's. So we find in Paul's life, he could have said, no, God's called me, this is what I do, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going anyway. And Paul probably would not have made it out of their life. And I think there's a valuable lesson in that. Because one, no matter who you are, you've got to remain teachable. No matter what position you hold, you have to remain teachable. How is God going to teach you? Well, he just may use people around you. God can use many things in our life to teach us. God could use many people in our lives to teach us. And so sometimes we, don't just totally disregard the people around you, their opinions, their ideas. And, if you ever happen to be in that position, and, sometimes I find me in that position as a pastor or a chaplain at the hospital, and I could say, no, we're doing it this way, or no, this is the way. And sometimes I find myself, having to consciously say, well, let me hear what you think. I have to choose to do that because that's really not the norm of a position of leadership. They just say how it is, and this is what it is. Paul doesn't show that characteristic. And I think at that point in time, when we see this again, Paul stopped at nothing to carry out his ministry, did he? He didn't care that he got beaten, stoned, and laid out for dead. He didn't care that he was in prison at times and beaten with the stripes. He didn't care what kind, because God called him to something, and he was going to do it no matter what. Why didn't he do it here? Why didn't he have that same concept that it doesn't matter what awaits me in the theater, I'm going? But he doesn't. And I think that is a phenomenal characteristic of someone who is a phenomenal leader, but yet allows God to use the people around him to teach him. And I'll tell you, that's a character trait I know I need to develop continually. I need to continue to have that in my life, because, you know, we don't know it all. No one knows it all. And Scripture even very clearly said there is wisdom in counsel. Well, listen, if me, myself, and I are the counselors, it ain't going to work. Counseling or counsel doesn't mean just you talking to yourself. That means other people around you. So, verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was again confused. And the more part knew not whether they were come together. They didn't even know why they were there. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand that and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, with all one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesians." Now, can you imagine? Just picture being in that arena. All these people crying for 2 hours, "Diana is the greatest. Diana is the greatest." And so, interesting, as they continued to do this in verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Again, the battle belongs to God. So what they did, and what this individual did, again, the town clerk basically is the highest office that the Romans would allow someone to hold that wasn't a Roman or wasn't in their court. So he was the highest man there. And so when he says this, the town clerk appeased the people, basically quieted them down. He began to reason with them. And all of these images fell down from Jupiter. That's where their god came from. It fell out of Jupiter. I mean, that alone ought to tell you you're not going in the right direction. Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against. Nobody can speak against the great goddess Diana. Nobody can speak against the god that came from Jupiter. Doesn't matter what Paul says. Doesn't matter what people believe. She is the greatest of the great. And so he began to appease the crowd by sharing or saying what they wanted to hear. Verse 37 says, "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of the church, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them impede one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning on other matters, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this course." So he's standing there simply saying, listen, why are you all doing this? Why are you all here screaming? Why are you fighting a battle that's not even yours? If this craftsman has a problem, he takes it to somebody else, takes the people to somebody else. Why are you here doing this? To me, it's just God's irony that he uses the unsaved to accomplish his will. Because he used the town clerk to quiet them down And the town clerk had nothing to do with Paul, had nothing to do with having saying, you know, hey, Paul's right. He backed up Diana. He backed up the church, the goddess. He backed up and said, listen, she is a great god. Nobody can speak against her. So he quieted them down, told them to basically dissemble everything and let them do their course of another way. And it says in verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now, we're going to jump into one verse in chapter 20 just so that we can see how things go. And it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. Basically, Paul at that point said, thanks, guys. You know, and Paul listened to them. Paul didn't have any reason to listen to them. And that's why I say I think the greatest character trait we see in Paul's life at this time is the character trait to be able to be teachable, to be able to be willing to listen to the people that are around you and take from them whatever advice they give. Now listen, you know, I've been around long enough in leadership that not everybody's advice is worth taking. And some people just have an opinion and they like to have you know it, whether it's relevant or not. There are some of those individuals. But you know what? God gives us a spirit of discernment, doesn't he? We should be able to discern those individuals. We know them by their reputation, by their how they work and live their lives. But there are certain people that God's going to bring into my life, is going to bring into your life, that for the very reason of teaching us something that we are not aware of yet. And so be open to that, as Paul was tonight. And I think that's from the first time, as we studied last week, he became quiet, discerning the battle belongs to God, and God took care of it. We see tonight that he listened to those around him as God again took care of the battle, took care of everything. And I think it's awesome. The second thing and the last thing we'll bring up tonight is in verse 1 of 20, that when it was all over, Paul didn't just leave. When it was all over, Paul was humble enough, he went back and thanked them. He made sure they knew that he was appreciative of what they did. And so to me, again, a phenomenal character trait. Always be humble enough to acknowledge, to see, to know, and to give credit where credit's due. And I think that's a phenomenal character trait that we see of Paul at the end of this section. Then we'll see him, we'll pick him up next week going to Macedonia and into Greece, and we'll see what character traits that we can pick up out of Paul as he continues on his journey. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you again for this opportunity to study. We thank you for the privilege we have to open up the Word and just in a very just a very quiet atmosphere and a very open atmosphere. We're able to study the Word. And Lord, Paul's life was one that was lived by your power. He was just an ordinary man who had surrendered it to you. And Lord, all of the things that we see in Paul's life can very easily be exempt in ours or exemplified in ours. And Lord, we need that. We need to realize that we must be humble enough to stay teachable and be humble enough to recognize and give credit where credit is due. And God, we thank you for the understanding. We thank you for the teaching tonight. And may we apply it to our lives. And we pray this in your Son's name.